Are we good? Is it there? Okay. All right, I've got to give myself a mental mark to know. Well, the times aren't all that. When's this session is supposed to be done at? Right, Jill? You don't have a clue, do you? And here I am asking you to tell me. Okay. All right. Okay. While John's looking at that for us, if someone were to ask you, see, the time's not on there.
Oh, it's not?
Yeah, that's what I was looking at. Okay. If someone were to ask you, give me a passage of Scripture that has to do with evangelism, what's the first thing that would come to your mind? Matthew 28? Mark 16? I was. We're stopping at 2 because it was the 2 I was looking for. This session titled it Thinking Our Way Through the Great Commission. We're familiar with these texts. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, I don't know what thought can come to your mind as we introduce those two passages of Scripture. It may be, are you kidding me? We know these. We've always known these. So why are we spending time here? I want to remind you of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Sometimes the problem is that we've become so familiar with a text of Scripture that in our minds, I've got this, I know this. There is nothing more for me to learn or even consider here. But we are going to think about and consider what it is that Jesus was saying in these familiar passages of Scripture. Have we exhausted them nearly as much as we think we have? That's a question. And I don't know the answer to that question because I don't know what you think about these passages. So we're going to work our way through these. This little chart that I put together is just taking the essential elements of both accounts and laying them out side by side, and most of them parallel. And you know this already. Both of them have the encouragement to go. To where we are to go, all nations or all the world and the whole creation, make disciples, proclaim the gospel. Some may wonder, are those really parallel? We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. Then baptize them, baptize believers. Then Matthew's, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Mark, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. So we're going to work our way through these essential elements of the Great Commission and to think about them. So, first of all, go. Well, who goes? And where do they go? Are those not valid follow-up questions to Jesus' encouragement to us to go? We're gonna talk about those two in more detail in the next session, but I want to do another little exercise with you here. I'm going to put a picture is going to appear on the screen, and it's not going to be there, but for more than a second or two. And I just want you to see it. I don't want you to try to pick out all the details. It's pretty obvious when you look at it what's going on there. But that's what I want to do is I want to ask you a question based upon just the impression you get. Okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Is everybody looking at the screen? Here we go. What were those people doing? Were they going or coming? Like I said, I don't know what was going on in your mind. But most of the time when we think about the church and people, we tend to think of people coming into the church, don't we? We tend to think about people assembling in a building. That's our first, and I would say our predominant line of thinking when it comes to the church in regard to coming or going. I would propose to you that coming characterizes us a whole lot more than does going. And Jesus said, go. Think about how that applies to us. You could think about this spatially and temporally. That is, in terms of space and in terms of time. In terms of space, it's the church building. When we think about church, it's what happens on this property. A whole lot more than it is about what happens when we're at work or at the gym or at aerobics or the restaurant or the coffee shop or the movies or whatever else. We don't think about church, we think about church. It's also true temporally. That as far as time is concerned, we think about church almost exclusively in terms of Sunday, and if you're really, really dedicated, Wednesday night. What about Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Church. Are we coming or are we going? We're going to drive a peg right there so we can come back to this spot. Sarah, do you remember your papaw teaching? And this was one of his favorite things. We're going to drive a peg down right there and we're going to come back to this later. I don't know if you remember that or not, but I do. So we're going to drive a peg right here. And we're going to come back to our pegs later. Okay, so go into all the world. Now, in one sense, that answers the question where and to whom, but maybe not as fully as it needs to be. So, guess what? We're going to come back here again, too, in the next session. We think about going into all of the world. What is it, what scenario is it in the life of Watermill that you feel like answers what Jesus just said there? Go into all the world. Do y'all support any missionaries? Sister Thiessen? We think of this in terms of, okay, there are people who are willing to go into all the world, and we're willing to support them and send them. All kinds of Bible examples of that very kind of thing happening, right? Book of Acts is full of them, okay? But if we believe on the basis of supporting foreign and even domestic missions that we have satisfied what was said by Jesus, if we think by sending missionaries, foreign or domestic, we have satisfied what is said here by Jesus, we would be wrong. Because where are our minds? Where are our mind's eye in that scenario? It's out there. Well, is there any world between where I am and out there? And if he said, go into, what's that little three-letter word before the world? All. There's a lot in between here and there. Now, that's important. That's good. We should do that. Yes, by all means, continue to do that. Praise God for those who are willing to dedicate their lives to leaving their homes, their families, their countries, and going other places to spread the gospel. Praise God. But do not think for a moment that because that is happening, that we have satisfied what Jesus was saying here. What we have tended to do is to narrow down the scope considerably. And this isn't the only way we have done it. And we'll talk some more about that. I got a lot to talk about next time. Another way of thinking about Jesus saying, go into all the world, go to all creation, preach to all nations, is this. Who is excluded from what Jesus said there? Nobody is excluded from what Jesus, and I think that's what Jesus was saying. No one is excluded from the gospel message and what the gospel is able to do in somebody. Nobody is excluded. The question is, are we, and I believe unintentionally, but are we excluding some folks that the Lord never, ever intended to be excluded? Go into all the world. It's interesting, the computer Bible program that I use right now is one that, number one, it's free. I love it. It's free. But it gives you access to a lot of Bible translations. So when you click on something and you want to see parallels from other translations, I mean, it fills the page. I love that about it. But another thing it does, though, is it has some of those other translations that it presents there for you. A lot of them you've heard of, some of them you've never heard of. I had never heard of them. Are literal translations. There are some concerted efforts that have been made historically to provide an absolute literal translation. What I found very interesting was that in those translations, it's not a one-word translation. It doesn't say go. It says as you go or as you are going. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? As you go, proclaim the gospel. Or the peg. We've got to come back. Matthew 28 says, go make disciples. Mark 16 says, go proclaim the gospel. What's the connection between those two? Remember that little chart that I made? I put those as parallel because I believe they are parallel. So when you make a disciple, what is a disciple? And more still, how do you make one? Have you thought about that? Have you assumed? I mean, we're so used to hearing that term disciple that, well, surely I know what it means. I say it all the time, and a question doesn't pop up in my mind when I read it in the New Testament, so obviously I know what it is. Okay, so tell me how you make one of those. That's another question. And we're going to if we don't know the answer to that, what are you going to do when Jesus says, go make disciples? Well, you're at a loss, aren't you? I don't know. I don't have a clue. So it is something about which we need to have a very good understanding. And we're going to spend tomorrow's Bible class. You're going to hear some of the things referred to tomorrow in Bible class worship and the evening worship that were mentioned today. It's not going to be a repeat of what we do today. But tomorrow it's going to be a different crowd, right? And so we'll approach it differently, but we can't not mention some of the same things. So don't feel bad if you think, hey, I've heard this before. Tomorrow's class, we're going to spend some time with what a disciple is, according to Jesus, what a disciple is. But for our purposes, if somebody said to you, okay, what's the definition of disciple? A follower? A learner? That's the ones I was looking for. I'm glad you said those. A follower or a learner. And that is correct. Very literally, that's what the term means. One who follows or one who learns. Now, you can flesh that out a little bit, and I think you should flesh it out a little bit. It is one who has determined to orient their life according to the guidance and instruction of another, of someone else, and in so doing, submitting to them. And so, you know what you find mentioned in the New Testament? You find mentioned disciples of Moses. These were people who decided to orient themselves to the teaching of Moses, and that's what they were going to live their life by, and they were going to submit to that. You find mentioned in the New Testament the disciples of the Pharisees. They decided that they were going to orient their lives according to the instruction and the training and the example of the Pharisees, and they were going to submit to that. They were going to become like that. John the Baptist had disciples, didn't he? So, a disciple. You orient your life according to the guidance and instruction of someone else, and in this case, that someone else is Jesus Christ. And I am submitting my life wholly to Him. That is going to be our definition of disciple, okay? Now, let's go here. Mark says, proclaim the gospel. Somebody asks you, who proclaims the gospel at Watermill? And everybody turns around and looks at Bill. That's a preacher's job. The preacher proclaims the gospel. That term does carry with it the idea of an announcement, a proclamation that is of a public nature. That is in that word, in that idea. Bill, I don't know about you, Greeley. There may be others who've done a lot of preaching. I'll tell you what the vast majority of my experience has been. It has been proclaiming to people who already believe what I believe. Proclaiming to people, some of them who know their Bibles a whole lot better than I know my Bible. That experience doesn't match with what Jesus is talking about here. You think about in the New Testament when the gospel is being proclaimed. How many times do you find the gospel being proclaimed in the setting of an assembly of the church? Ooh, you might be able to come up with one or two, maybe. How many times do you find the gospel being proclaimed outside of an assembly of the church? All over the place. All over the place. So proclaim the gospel. Well, let's ask this question. Well, we're asking questions. I'm just full of questions. Let's ask this question. What is the gospel? Now, what's the literal meaning of the term gospel? Good news. Well, you know that already, don't you? It's good news. Okay? Did you know that in Jesus' day, in the days of the New Testament, the term that is translated as gospel was a very, very, very familiar term, generally speaking? To us, it's a religious term, right? It is very much a religious, Christian religious term. But in the days of the New Testament, the term was one when somebody said euangelion, or whatever form of that term it was, they knew what was going on here, because they were accustomed to good news being proclaimed about a Savior who typically was the new ruler, the new emperor. And they would actually send out people to proclaim the gospel of this new Savior of the empire. These were terms, and this was language with which they were very, very familiar. And that's a good thing to keep in mind as you read your New Testaments, particularly in the Gospels, but other places as well. When it talks about this King and this Savior, who is Jesus, about whom good news is being proclaimed. And I want you to think about this. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the blank power of God to salvation. So when Jesus says in Matthew 28, go make disciples, go make people who have chosen to orient their lives to me and my teaching and my guidance, to submit their lives to me. And then over here, Mark is saying, or Jesus is recorded in Mark as saying, go proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news. You have news to share that is so good that people will make a decision to orient their lives around and under Jesus Christ. That's how good the news is. Proclaim the gospel. How does that compare with a notion or mindset that what we're doing in evangelism? I want you to go back to your first exercise in which you described a evangelistic scenario. How does sharing good news that is so good, that is powerful to cause people to change the direction of their lives, how does that sound as compared to convincing reluctant people to do something, or manipulating the behavior of somebody from what it is to something different, or persuading somebody, convincing somebody, arguing with somebody so that they'll finally agree with what you're trying to tell them? I don't know if any of those last statements kind of fit what's been in your mind and your thinking about what evangelism is like and what it's all about. But the New Testament talks about making known news that is so good that people will decide, I'm going to follow this Jesus. I'm going to be his disciple. Oh, yeah, okay, another peg, okay? We're coming back. That's a little further than I wanted to go. I have a slide that I know I thought, okay, I'm going to put a slide in right there, and I never did it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there is baptism that's a part of this, isn't there? Absolutely. Jesus said, baptize them. Baptize believers. I don't think what Jesus was saying here was that it's our job to convince people that the Bible says you ought to be baptized. Does the Bible say you ought to be baptized? Yes. To this crowd, I can say, duh. Absolutely. But when he says, baptize them, I don't think he's talking about convincing folks. The Bible, you know, let me show you this passage. You know, the Bible really says that you should be baptized. During our years at Tahlequah, Madeline's going to be thinking, okay, who's he talking about here? Because I'm not going to name names, Madeline. During our years at Tahlequah, there was a lady who was responsible for as many people getting into the baptistry as anybody else, and maybe more than anybody else. I wasn't keeping score, so I can't tell you, but I know it happened a lot. And by her own admission, by her own admission, she didn't use this term, but she was slow. She was not, you know, I'll just leave that alone. But she did know a lot about what the Bible said. And most of her friends and acquaintances were kind of in the same boat she was. And she was rather successful in convincing her peers that the Bible says you ought to be baptized. And so we baptized a number of those people. Was that really what Jesus was talking about here? I don't think it was. And I don't know what happened with one of those people after that. I don't know. My prayer is that from that point on they lived dedicating their lives to Jesus Christ. I just don't know. I know for, I'm just going to say all of them, I don't think I ever saw them again. So, this really isn't about the convincing of people that they ought to be baptized. There's more to this than that. But make no mistake, that baptism is most certainly in this scenario. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Teaching them, okay, that is in Matthew 28. For all of you grammar English types out there, them is a pronoun, correct? And a pronoun has an antecedent, correct? Who are the them? It's not a trick question. I know you're getting a little gun shy here, but this is not a trick question. Who's the them? teaching them. Those that have been baptized, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay, it's those who have been baptized. So, where in the process of conversion does the Lord intend for conformity to His will to happen? And that is a little bit of a trick question. Where in the process does the Lord intend for conformity to His will to happen? It's all of it, isn't it? It is all of it. And again, I just want you to think about what has been your experience or your perception of the experience that you have been around about this teaching. You can make a formula out of this, and I'll tell you right up front, I'm not real comfortable with making formulas out of Scripture, but this is to illustrate a point, okay? Belief plus baptism equals salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Fair enough? You may have even seen this used in studying with somebody who believes that actually salvation comes prior to baptism, at the point of believing. Any of you ever talked to anybody like that? Now? And so you can show them that what they are saying is that believing equals salvation plus baptism later. And that really doesn't match up with what Jesus said, does it? That's about as far as I want to go with a formula, typically, but we're going to go just a little bit further, okay? Because prior to their believing, what are they believing? Well, they're believing the gospel. So preaching the gospel precedes believing. That's what the PG is there, ahead of the first B. Preaching the gospel comes before believing, and they're being baptized and are saved. Now, according to Jesus, if you want to flesh it all out, preach the gospel, the one that believes and is baptized will be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Now, I may be barking up the wrong tree here altogether, but it seems to me that that's really not what we've been in the habit of practicing. Rather, we've been in the habit of practicing something more like this. That we want to move all the teaching up front. Proclaiming the gospel, sharing good news. Teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They definitely overlap, but they are not the same thing. Is it true? Question. It's just a question. Is it true that we have expected conformity to the will of Christ and the life of Christ to a far greater degree before we'll ever baptize somebody? But you've got to get your whole life straightened up before we'll ever think about baptizing you. That's a question for you to ask and answer for yourself. But if that is the case, we could actually go to several passages here. Let's just go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If that is the case, I want to know why Paul writes what he writes in so many places. Colossians, to whom was the letter that we know as the book of Colossians written to? Let's just let Paul answer that for us, verse 2 of chapter 1, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae, okay? He's writing to Christians, and he even calls them faithful Christians, doesn't he? And as he writes to them, he encourages them to do better. Raise your hand if you can't do any better as a Christian. I'm glad nobody raised their hand right there. That would have been embarrassing. Okay. Let me find what I was looking for here. Because, again, I thought, okay, I'll put that in my notes later, and then I didn't do it. Okay. Chapter 3, he has encouraged them at the beginning of the chapter, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our God, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, although a therefore doesn't show up first in the ESV, he says, put to death therefore. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. You see what he says next? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And then, put on therefore. If folks are going to have to get their lives all squared away and in order before they're ever baptized, why did Paul ever write this? Now, he did talk about how you once walked. It's not that they never understood or knew that there is a kind of life that is Christ-like that is expected of me if I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. But they obviously didn't have it all put together yet, did they? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. A person is converted to Christ. A person is converted in response to the gospel. A person is converted in response to the good news that would cause them to say, I'm following him. I'm following him. So teach them to observe. Another pig, a whole sack full of them. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, they're familiar. They are known to us. We might even say something like, those are our texts. But are there some things here that perhaps we hadn't considered and really thought through as we should have been thinking through them? James chapter 1 talks about a man who looks in a mirror. Remember that? As an illustration of someone who looks into the Word of God. But you can look into the Word of God and walk away from it, just like you can look into a mirror and see that some things are out of order that need to be tended to, but then you do nothing with it. You can do the same thing with the word of God. It's almost like driving down the highway and coming around the curve out of the woods, and it's this beautiful hay field and river and trees, and it's gorgeous over here. And that's all you ever see when they're up over here. There's a beautiful house that you never knew was there. But it's a part of it too. So, I actually finished this session before we were supposed to finish this session. We got 20 minutes to take a break. So we'll see you back. I'm going to go by that clock. No, I'm going to say it's 1:30. You're going to get 12 minutes bonus time. No, 22 minutes, excuse me. We'll be back in here at 10 minutes till.
Remember a lady down there named Vera Gage?
Yes, absolutely.
My wife,
you're kidding. Our kids.